an issue here of honoring you versus being rebellious against you. And this is key to life. We can't escape it. We can't pretend it doesn't exist. And we also don't have to run, because even in our trembling, we tremble with rejoicing that we are saved, that we belong to you, lostness, and a world that desperately needs you. So, Lord, we want to be in tune with you, in obedience to you, and also rejoicing in the gift you've given us. And we would want others to know that same gift. So we pray that you would teach us today by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you have a seat? We're in Matthew chapter 13, finishing the chapter today, we think. Why Psalm 2? By the time we're done with the study, hopefully you'll go, oh, I get it. You know, Psalm 2 is, it's really all about Jesus, kiss the Son. You know, my Jewish friends, you talk to them and they try to have an answer that goes away from it, and Psalm 53, etc., but there is no other answer than Jesus is the Messiah and the answer to the things that have been revealed through Scripture. We begin this week in verse 44 as we continue to finish the parables of the kingdom. And I won't do a lot of review because it'll come up as we talk. So as Jesus is speaking and has been, I will say this, he's been overwhelming the people with teaching that is beautiful, unique, powerful, and not understood very well. In fact, some of it's not understood at all, even by his disciples, and they have to ask him about it. And we've been talking about that. But he's drawing people out. Some people are going to see what they don't understand and have a deep desire to understand, to go beyond where they are, to go forward, to go further, to know. And some people are going to come up with something they don't understand, and it really can be anybody at any time. We change, we grow. Sometimes we're in a moment where we're not, but some people are going to hear, and perpetually so sometimes, and go, well, yeah, I don't understand that, so I won't deal with that. May we be those who truly want to hear and understand, amen? Yeah. So in verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid for the joy over it. He goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And I'll read the next one too. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. You know, in the verse 44, the hidden treasure in the field, early in my walk with God, I always saw this verse as, I am the seeker seeking the treasure of God's truth and his word. He's put that in my heart, and I need to give up everything so that I can come and lay hold on Jesus and draw close to him. And there's nothing wrong with thinking that, but I don't think it's the clearest picture at all of what the scripture is teaching. I think much more clear, as I grew in the Lord and learned to know him and see how much I may get a real passion to follow him, and then all of a sudden I'm flat, the air's out of my sails. Am I alone there? Did anybody else ever do this? Like, you were excited, you were intense, you were going for it, and then you were like, and anything could, how do they say it, knock you off your nut? It's amazing. Well, but then, you know, but I still thought this is about me seeking Jesus. But then as I got to know the Bible, got to go through life, got to see him more clearly, like in the book of Ruth, after many times through it, perhaps through teachings I heard, understanding that picture that here's Elimelech and Naomi in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread where David's going to be born. And they left because of a time of famine, and her name was, Naomi's name meant pleasant, but she went and her life became very unpleasant as she was out of the land of Israel. Kind of like the Jewish people went out of the land of Israel. And she suffers great loss, as the Jewish people have suffered great loss through the centuries. But then she comes back into the land, and when she comes back into the land, who does she take with her? Even though she wasn't sure she wanted her, Ruth comes with her. Ruth comes with Naomi, and Naomi gets back there. When someone returns to the place of the house of bread, it seems they always end up bringing people with them. When the Jews return to the land of Israel, the Gentiles come with them in spirit, in the future, in all that God's going to do. And Naomi comes back and says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Don't call me Pleasant. Call me Mara, for God has made my life bitter. He's let bitterness come to me. But she doesn't realize that her blessing's going to come through the church. Through Ruth. Ruth comes with her and, of course, meets Boaz. And the whole thing, I won't tell you the length of the story, but Boaz sees Ruth for this value that she has, perhaps the same thing as the, because when he finds out that he's a kinsman to her that can redeem the property of Naomi through marrying Ruth and having children to raise up unto her dead husband, he knows he has to go to another kinsman who's a nearer relationship. This is called the Goel in Hebrew, kinsman redeemer. It was a law that you would not lose your property and your heritage and your lot in the land of Israel, because God said this land is always mine and it's always going to be mine through the Jewish people. And so it's been mortgaged away and it's been unredeemed, but now Boaz knows that it needs to be redeemed through Ruth, and he goes to the guy who has the first opportunity to do it. And you can read between the lines, and I don't think I'm stretching it at all, the way he talks to the man. He says, hey, come over here. Listen, there's Elimelech, our brother who died, has a piece of property, and your first right is to redeem that property and make it yours. You can have property. You can have property. He didn't talk like that, but if you read it, you'll remember that I went that way. And the reason you'll remember is because he tells the guy about the property, and the guy says, yeah, I'll redeem that property, more property. And Boaz says, oh, there's a catch. The property comes with the young Gentile Moabite woman, Ruth. You have to marry her and raise up seed children to her dead husband, because she married a son of Naomi and he died. And the guy goes, oh, though then I can't do it. Then I'd mar my inheritance, which may be a way of saying my wife would kill me if I bring home another woman. Because you may think everybody did that. They didn't. And this was only in a requirement here for raising up children to your dead relatives so they would have a posterity to go on. Are you with me? And he goes, oh, I can't do it. You redeem it. And Boaz goes, what? All right, I know that. But it's clear to me, the other kinsman wanted the property. He didn't want Ruth. He didn't care about Ruth. He didn't have a desire for Ruth. He didn't want to bless Ruth. Boaz, who was a rich man, did not need any more property. Didn't care about the property. He wanted Ruth. So he bought the field. Do you get it? And when you learn these things, and Ruth became the great grandmother of David, who would be king of Israel, a Gentile from Moab, is in the heavenly, eternal, kingly line of Jesus Christ through David the king. So the treasure is us, is you. And is the next verse, the one that talks about the pearl of great price, the same? Well, there's two ways to take this, and you could go the other way. When God looks at all his creation, first of all, I think it's very similar in one sense that he sees you. When God looks at his creation and loves his creation, he's looking at each and every one of us too. God sees you, and he sees beauty in you, and he sees value in you. And you may today be someone who goes, well, he sure should, because I sure am something. Probably you don't have a lot of friends. But most of us go, are you kidding me? What beauty, what value? Is it arrogant for us to say that God looks at you and I and sees value in us? Well, remember what he said in Genesis 2 and Genesis 3 and on and on. God says, but first he said, let us create man in our image after our likeness. We should not just think it's like a physical two ears, one nose for most people, and one mouth, and that's the image of God, our physical visage. No, man, he made us in his image and his likeness. And he says, and let man have dominion over the earth. Could we be more special as a creation of God than to be created in his image after his likeness, to have his characteristics and nature and ability to choose will? Unlike my dog, who does have ability to choose, I want to go outside and relieve myself or chase a squirrel, which he doesn't chase squirrels, but most dogs do. I want to stay inside and curl up and be warm, or I want to eat, or I want you to scratch behind my ear. That's about it. I know some of you think your dog knows you, your deep soul. They don't. They know when you're sad, and they can respond with a tenderness, but they can't look at you and know your deepest feelings, because they're a dog, care, even if it knew. Could we be more special than to have this kind of contact with God, made in his image after his likeness? Yet he is worthy. All that we could ever give him and give for him, sure, you can look at him as the pearl of great price and that you would go and sell everything to have him. Paul well stated it in his response to this love of God in Philippians 3, 7, and 8. He said, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And it goes on, but so maybe we should say, I'm his treasure and he's my treasure. Kind of like, I am my beloved's and he is mine. What's the words? Yeah. Only the most bold will sing it out. Like Shannon, thank you. And Gail, sort of. You talked it, but be bold. You are his beloved's. You are his beloved and he is yours. You know, you may not feel it, but feelings will never get you where faith has placed you. So, verse 47 through 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. A couple of sections here, to discuss. Similar to the tares and the wheat is the fact that was earlier spoken, is that every sort of fish is going to be in that net, but not everyone that comes into that net in contact with the kingdom is going to enter the kingdom. What makes one just? You're going to separate the just from the wicked. The just one died for us, did he not? He took our guilt, he took our shame on himself, and that's what makes us just. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9 says, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us. Justice was served for my sin when Jesus paid for it on the cross. And that significance is not only for my salvation, but for the sense of guilt that can be taken from me and the need to keep paying for my sin. It's been paid. The debt has been paid. What makes one wicked? Aren't we all born in sin? Truly. But to love darkness rather than light, when the light has been revealed, as John chapter 3, and I mention it often, light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's the condemnation. You know, that light is not just revealed light about right and wrong behavior. Well, that's wrong behavior. You're wicked. That's right behavior. You're righteous. No, it's deeper than that. Revelation 22 talks about Jesus. He's the lamb that had been slain. Jesus is the lamb that comes down with the new Jerusalem as it comes down, and there's light in that city. And it says there's no need for the sun or the moon or the stars because the lamb is the light. Jesus is the light. When he said, I'm the light of the world, it wasn't even just wasn't a simile or a metaphor or a paraphrase. It was actually a reality in a way that we can hardly fully understand and comprehend. Matthew 5 makes it very clear that the judgment that will come upon people includes what God sees, and God sees the real heart of a human. You know, man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Why is that? Because that's the real you. Because you can fake me out and I can fake you out sometimes. But you can't fake God out. And he's the one that made you in his image after his likeness and sees into your soul and wants you with him, but also knows that you've been made with a choice before you. And so Matthew 5 makes it clear that that judgment is not just what we see on the surface, but the exposed heart to God. Not just outer actions. You know, if you hate your brother in your heart, you've murdered him. If you lust after a person, you've committed adultery with them, etc. That's such an intense reality, but that's also been paid for. But the gift rejected, the gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ rejected, means that a person will stand before God on their own merit. Yes, I'm worthy of being in your presence. I'm full of light. Really, that won't happen, will it? Because when people see the true light, their mouths will be stopped, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. So in 51 and 52, which we read, he goes, therefore, the scribe who's been instructed brings out treasure new and old, and these men who are so close to Jesus, they prove very often that they got perhaps a fraction of what he was saying before the resurrection. Is that accurate? A fraction is giving them credit. They understood partially, sometimes somewhat, but fully never what he was really saying. And they got more after the resurrection. It's clear to them of who he is. But not as clear as even after, and Paul comes with the revelation of the Jew and Gentile being one in the church, the story of Ruth. So yes, Lord, they say, was that problem? We understood. Have you understood all these things? Uh-huh. Like, I don't want to look stupid. Do you want to look stupid? I don't want to ask him any more questions. Do you? A scribe, a householder, we can just put in there a disciple, a person who's really instructed in the kingdom and wants to follow him. So one application of this, I might not understand all the applications you could make. There could be layers so deep beyond my understanding. but the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the New Testament hasn't been written yet. So we know precious truths from the Old Testament, but we know them much more fully because they've been made clear by the New Testament. You've probably heard this. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Yeah. It's not just a cute, quippy saying. It's the reality of what we're dealing with. And so we know precious truths that are made clear in the New Testament. Matthew, this book, this Gospel of Matthew, 80 or so times it says, thus fulfilling what has been written. Talking about the Old Testament. Yeah. What we learn early, though, also, what we learn early as a Christian, like me learning and thinking that the treasure hidden in the field was what I seek after and give up everything I have for Jesus. I don't discount that. I just build upon it. You grow and you learn. And as you learn and grow, you don't learn to go, wow, I really am a lot smarter than other people. That's not a growing, learning person. That's somebody who's full of themselves. Growing and learning is, man, I have so many things wrong or so many things I tried sincerely, but now I'm seeing how much Jesus loves me, how much it's more all about him, how much it is. We don't discount what we learned early, but we build upon it. And there's great joy when you can see a passage more clearly that at one time you didn't understand at all or you had a confused thinking about it. Give yourself a break. You should be seeing things that you go, could have had a V8, never saw it. You know, that should happen in our lives. And so we see it more clearly. We see it differently as we grow in relationship with God through difficulties, through trials, through unearned blessings. Some people are really stuck on only all things old. We only do the hymns. Because they were godly. Somehow the 1500s, 1600s, 1700s were the godly era. Okay, it's true that the Reformation happened and subsequent to that songs came, but some of the songs people love so much, I mean, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God came from a beer drinking song in Germany that Martin Luther changed the words. And in his time, people probably said, that's sacrilegious. I think hymns are important and great. How do you keep up with everything? You know, and I think there can be a problem with songs that focus on self more than on God that can be written today, but that could happen through any time in history. We always have to be aware. And it's not just about the music. I'm just using that example, is that some people are stuck on things old. Some people only want things new. It's got to be new, it's got to be fresh, it's got to be cutting edge, it has to be cool looking. These things here, we are trying to kind of, you know, might be a good idea to get rid of these. But I would hope that even you young people, that if we have a music stand that's kind of old and funky, that you're so mature in Christ and so grown in Jesus and so in love with Jesus that you don't really care. That would be even better than us trying to keep up with you, because we can't. Can I keep up with a 20-year-old in any way, shape, or form? Not at all. It doesn't mean we discount, you know, we want to use, I'm just trying to pick pictures. There's a deeper picture. But I just want to state it here is that we are crying out and praying to God for people, young and old, who just want Jesus. Who just want Jesus so much that other stuff doesn't matter. Because those are the people that are going to change the world around them. Not the people that need everything, old or young. We need everything to be just the way we like it. What world do you live in? And what world should the church be? There's no way for us to be just the way anybody likes it. I do things and look back on them and they're not the way I like them. I can't even keep up with myself. And neither can you. It's an unfulfillable, unsatisfiable need to have everything be just right. And we're getting pretty well hammered here in the USA about that, aren't we? Things are not just right. And maybe God knows that that's exactly what you and I need. to get our hearts in the right place. So that was the preaching part. Now it's calm, gentle teaching. So a parable that Jesus told in Mark 4:26 through 29. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now that can be taken again several ways about the end of the world and the time of the harvest that Jesus talks about in other places, but it's, and that we know is coming, and that's the fish, you know, being separated. But it's also the fact that in a world and in a life, you know, there is this growing that happens that you don't know is happening. You go through a season, and what do they tell us about plants? That they actually do their growing through the winter season more than through the summer season, because that's when they learn to, I don't know, they learn. That's when nature takes its way to deepen them and enrich them and work in them. And so too you and I, man. We don't like it. We all want a, you know, 75-degree summer day, cool breeze. Sorry, you want that today really a lot. I put my hand on somebody's arm that just walked in the door, and from their car to the door, their glove and coat became so cold, I went, whoa, it must be cold out there. But I digress. You know, the tares, well, evil happened while men slept, but there's also good that happens when men sleep, when humans sleep. When humans rest in Jesus, his finished work is taught to us and revealed to us, and we learn of his grace. So we welcome God to teach ourselves more with humble hearts. And some people don't approach this in that way, do they? Take a look, 53 through 58. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, that's Nazareth with Capernaum, Galilee, he taught them in their synagogue, and they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? And that's akin to Luke 4 in Nazareth. Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things? So they were overwhelmingly blessed by him. No, they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. They were astonished at the great wisdom that Jesus showed, and then they were offended and unbelieving. Listen, his own brothers at this time don't believe in him. His own brothers don't believe in him. How's that? Yeah, all of them. How is that for awkward? I haven't thought of that word till just reading this week. I went, that must have been awkward. It was more than awkward, right? But it was awkward. Now, this should encourage us. If Jesus was not received by his family, what's the rest of that sentence? You know, it should be no surprise that we sometimes are not received either. There is hope. Jesus' brothers not only became believers, but they became pillars in the church after the resurrection. In Luke 4, where this moment happens, is where he picks up the scroll and reads from Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, etc. The wonderful statement that he makes reading Isaiah. He set his identity as the Messiah because he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me, et cetera, et cetera. And then he sits down, he scrolls up the scroll, sits down and says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears, in your hearing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. But their response, wait a minute, we know this guy. He's a carpenter with his brothers. Who does he think he is? Who does he think he is? Maybe some people who you know, either presently or in your past, have said this to you or about you. Who do you think you are? But it's worse here because the people think they know who Jesus is. People do always think they know who Jesus is. He's a myth. He's a maniac. Oh, no. He's an empowered, self-actualized New Ager. He's a wonderful hippie bringing peace and love, as long as we don't read the verses where he talks about judgment. Do you really know who Jesus is? In Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. In John 17, he says, to God the Father, you have given him, talking about himself, the Son, authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. The decision that a person makes, that you and I make about Jesus, will be the most important decision a person ever makes in their life. There is nothing more important. And we who believe in the gospel, you know, I'll tell you what we have no right to do. People say, you have no right to tell me this. Let me say, from what I understand of Scripture, what we have no right to say is we have no right to say there are many paths to God. Just do it the way you feel best. I do not have the right to lie, to discount, to embellish, to change the Word of God. Do you? I have no right to change the message of the Word of God. And neither does anyone else. Jesus, to the leaders about their unbelief in Luke 4, said, a prophet, the prophets of Israel, you know, a prophet isn't received. He goes on in Luke, excuse me, it was clunky. He also spoke in Luke about the prophets of Israel. He says, the only leper that was healed in Elijah's time, was Naaman the Syrian, a non-Jew, an enemy commander. The only widow, there were many widows in Israel in the time of the famine, but only Elijah went to the widow of Sidon, Gentile land, and provided for her miraculously, God through him. And as we read about Ruth, the Moabitess being in the line of David, the hope for the Jew is the hope for the Gentile. The fulfillment of God's plan and revelation that through the Jews to the Gentiles would salvation and truth in Jesus come. And this is the truth that we see everywhere through the circumstances. That's the lens we see life through. Jesus is called the great physician, yeah? And what did he come to heal? I know he did many kinds of healings, but 1 John 3:5 says, and you know, this is a disciple of his who lived the longest and understood and was used to write the book of Revelation, as well as the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And in 1 John 3:5, he says, and you know that he, Jesus, was manifested, revealed, made known. Sorry, still there. Made known to take away our sin. And in him there is no sin. The prophecy was not received in his own country, among his own people. And it happens across the world. And I want to show this is what we're seeing right here. Family, Jesus' own family, at first rejected him. Not Mary, but his brothers and sisters. And many of you and many people experience resistance, even extreme resistance, certainly in that place where there's persecution. Don't lose heart. It happened to Jesus. Locally in Nazareth, the town itself, what we're reading about here, those guys there over in McGregor Village, yeah, they're a bunch of idiots. You at your job, well, they're wacky or worse. That guy, that gal's a foolish, self-righteous bigot because they believe the Bible's true and what it says about male and female and what it says about proper sexual relationships, proper emotional relationships, proper truth versus error and honesty, what it says about Jesus being the way. We actually believe that true freedom is only found in trusting God's word and humbling ourselves before him. But you'll be called a lot of names for that. So it happens in family, it happens locally, it happens nationally as it happened in Israel. As a whole, nationally, not each person, because we wouldn't have the disciples in the early church. They were all Jewish, but Israel rejected Jesus nationally. And also nations around the world, there's nations that outlaw Christianity. We know there are nations that outlaw, persecute intensely, and kill Christians. But then, not just personally, family, locally, your town or your job, nationally, the world you live in, the nation you live in, you can see some of it in our own nation from those who reject. But, globally, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and many others spoke about it. Psalm 2 speaks about it. It's talking about the overall rejection of the authority of God through his son, Jesus Christ. Read Psalm 2 again, carefully, at 2 p.m. this afternoon. Had to give you a time frame or you won't do it. Okay, so it's coming in its fullness. And the book of Revelation shows us that the whole world eventually in great tribulation and in great rejection of God, not receiving the prophet, the truth, the Son of God, fulfillment of all that God has spoken happens in this earth and in this earth's final hours. And even when there's two witnesses performing what we would call Old Testament miracles, Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 through 6. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years by the lunar moon calendar. Clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anybody wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have the power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike earth with all plagues as often as they desire. This is Egypt with Moses revisited. This is Mount Carmel with Elijah revisited on steroids. And it is not simply a metaphor of good versus evil. It is a linear event that will happen through the unfolding of the book of Revelation. No, I don't understand all the timing or everything, but I know what this means in a simple realm. These two witnesses not only do what we just read for 3.5 years, interesting, out of a 7-year tribulation time, they lay in, they finally get to kill them. Why do they get to kill them? Because God allows them to be killed. And this is they're called the two witnesses. Remember, Moses and Elijah stood in supernatural form with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. We don't know that these two guys are Moses and Elijah, but this would give you reason to go, oh yeah, they do exactly what Moses and Elijah did. Moses and Elijah were talking about the last things. Doesn't matter who they are, really, does it? It matters what happens. So, I you know, it's pretty easy to link it to Moses and Elijah, But they're finally killed, lay in the street for 3 days. They won't let them move their bodies, and it says the whole earth can see it, which, of course, is no problem today, man. Right now, if there was a major event, and we just heard about it, and we weren't, and we stopped, we'd all pull out a phone, and we'd all see it, and people all over the world would see the event in what we call what? Real time. No problem today. Yeah. So they are lay in the street 3 days, and then they're raised up, they come to life, and they ascend into heaven. Their witness is complete. The book of Revelation. The book of Revelation expresses the total global rejection of Jesus Christ, of the Word of God. Our mission, as Peter preached the gospel for the very first time in Acts 2, in verse 40, after he says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, he says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Well, we've gotten past all that. We've ascended ourselves through human capacity, and each and every day we're getting better in every way. Man has elevated himself above the beastly, self-serving wickedness of the ancient times and less development of humankind. No, 32 AD, was it really perverse? Well, Psalm 2 is again an overview. The kings of the earth stood up against the Lord and against his anointed. Well, that's an overview of the cross of Jesus, you know. Pilate can wash his hands all day long. He is responsible for what decision he made, as is Rome for who they were, as were the Jewish leaders who said, we have no king but Caesar, crucify him. Jesus was ordained to die by God the Father, and his own, their agreement, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But he was killed by the rulers of this earth. And that's pretty perverse, isn't it? On their end. Mankind has always needed a savior. We need to be saved. What did Joel say? From ourselves, the guy I see in the mirror. I loved it. We can and should overcome two kinds of wrongful shame. We're not teaching today to put anyone in a position of living in shame. There's two kinds to reject. One is holding on to the shame for your sin that he paid for. Exodus 34:7, it won't be on the screen, it's in NIV that I wanted to read it to you. Maintaining God, talking about himself, maintaining love to the thousands, and it's multiplied thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Jesus came to free you, to forgive you, to cleanse you from your sin and your rebellion. Stop holding on to shame. Do you know that when you punish yourself for the wrong that you've done, you're trying to overcome the flesh with the flesh. When you punish yourself, and this is not a theory for me, this is one I know. In my own personality, I know how much I've sought, and maybe I'm not in the extreme that some people go through, but it's not distant to me. It's very real to me. We're all, and you know what? We have such different personalities and traits, but at the core, we are so much more alike than we are different. You are so much more like the person next to you, even the one that's the weirdest to you, and you're weird to them, and you go like, I can't relate. You're so much more like them in the deepest things. And sad to say for all of you, you're a lot like me. Punishing yourself. It's not spiritual. It's not holy. It's not pure. It's not a means to a proper end. All the flesh, not just the physical part, but our natural state, our human fallen nature, that's your flesh punishing yourself. Flesh trying to overcome the flesh never, ever, 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 never works. Ever. There's some sort of satisfaction you might get that will be a satisfaction in your flesh, in your human nature. It will not be a spiritual release. And you'll be back. You'll be back for more. So there's two kinds. Don't holding shame for our sin that he already paid for. Thank God, aren't you glad for this? You thought I just wanted to yell at you. Number two, being ashamed to declare his righteousness, his judgment, and his grace to all. I can't get to where I'm not ashamed to share the gospel until I've dealt with my own shame, the number one. But when I do, I begin to become more free. I begin to see the book of Ruth the way it was really written. I begin to see the pearl of great price or the treasure hidden in a field. And I, wow, God, you really value me, and I haven't earned it or deserved it, and that just makes it even better. And you want to give this grace to all, and I don't look at people and think you don't want to love that person or help them. You want them to be free. And we, with Peter, cry to the world around us, be saved from this perverse generation. And with Paul in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone that believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, to Naomi and then to Ruth. It's the whole Bible. It's the entire Bible. Someday you'll see it if you don't now, and I don't mean that arrogantly. I'm talking to those who, like, I struggle. Someday you'll go, it's one book, it's one story, it's all connected, it's all one. It's not a bunch of disjointed, crazy stories. I'm really spiritual. Or that you got a bad cough. And a compound one, two shall become echad. Old and New Testament together give us Jesus in his clarity. It's all about him. And we with Peter cry to the world around us, be saved from this perverse generation. With Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We can't fully explain his grace without talking about his righteous judgment, and we must not fear to declare it all. And it doesn't mean in every conversation you can do it all. But it's in your heart and mind that you understand what you're talking about. To give people an understanding of why Jesus' price he paid is so precious for them. We don't cry, God, send Moses. We're not asking God, send Moses. The Moses figure will happen in Revelation 11 to a world that has said no repeatedly to God. The global rejection of the prophets. Do you get it? That's the global, final, full rejection going on there. Send Moses. No, the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. 3,000 died when the law came out. 3,000 were saved. Jesus. We don't cry, send Elijah. Some people do. We want to see miracles and have fire come down from heaven on these guys. And no, we say Elijah is the one who called fire down. Lord, show these people, these false prophets of Baal and the people who are following them, who you really are. And fire came down and burned up the altar. And then they went and killed all the evil priests of Baal. No, we want people to escape the fire, don't we? Jesus to the hearts and minds of everyone we can reach before the judgment comes. But we do cry, come, Lord Jesus, come. It's not a conflict to want Jesus to come ASAP and to want people to get saved. You are not capable of, and nor is it your responsibility to figure out how to separate time and space of people getting saved. You get to say, come, Lord Jesus. I get to say, come, Lord Jesus. We don't know when he'll come. It could be soon. It could be a while. But we still cry, come, Lord Jesus. And we cry, come soon, Lord Jesus. And I want to end this service singing those very words to him, if grace will come up. blue microphone, in case you can't see back there. I remembered.
Be washed away in the waves of it.
maybe you're here today or listening and you don't want Jesus to come right now because you're not ready to meet him. You can be ready to meet him. You can confess, as Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, because you're believing that Jesus came to pay for your sin and you need that. He did pay for your sin on that cross when he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, and it is finished, among others. When he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven and sent his Holy Spirit to live in and empower believers, you can know this experientially by receiving it by faith. And if your heart is pounding and you're trying to say no, 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 it's because your spirit's saying yes, 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 yes. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Give your life to him. He gave everything to come for you, and your ability to reason. God made you such. Your ability to say no is because God gave you choose. Choose him today. Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Come into my life and lead me in a relationship with you. It's that simple. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean there's no challenges. But it does mean you can be delivered from your sin, saved eternally, and on your way to his kingdom. And they all from God, because you don't want him in the lake of fire. Those are choices. And we believe the gospel. And we thank you, Lord, for the gospel, that our lives may get better this year, 2026, in our life. Things may get better. Things may stay the same. Things may get worse. But in either case, our lives belong to you, and we seek your face. May we bring out treasures new and old, be freed from excuses that keep us bound in our failures. But thank you, God, that we don't need to punish ourselves, for the punishment you took is sufficient. And we bless the name of Jesus. In your own way, just take a minute and bless the name of Jesus. Just softly, if you want out loud. Some of you don't want to talk out loud, but just do it either silently or out loud. Just give him blessing and praise and thanks. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name. And these things we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. If you need prayer, you know what to do. We're here to pray with you. You guys be available. And soup's coming up, or whatever the food is.